What's happening? I come in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who name you coming in? Bitch, I'm flowing straight from the survival scroll. See, the Spirit of God is omnipotent. It'll work on your ass and I can be far, far away. Because it's considering conscience, you know. Anybody resisting, goddamn my ass kisses.
Good evening, Crypt Keepers, and welcome to Cryptique, where we discuss all things paranormal, occult, UFOs, metaphysical, hidden history, Ryan, forbidden archaeology, and all things truther, with a little true crime sprinkled in. I'm joined, as always, by a man who's known around town for his snake handling in public. Ryan, what's up?
That's why I have to buy a new wardrobe. I went to Goodwill yesterday and looked for clothes. You ever buy clothes from a thrift shop?
Oh, I do all the time, yeah.
Yeah, I did. I know, or I used to know a girl who did modeling, and every once in a while she'd like be on, you know, like print ads, or I think she was on TV a couple times in this area. This would have been like 10, 15 years ago. Mm-hmm. But I remember she told me, she was telling a couple of like our little group that were all sitting there, because some of the girls were like, where do you get these clothes? Like, they're so
unique
and interesting. Yeah, and she was like, I go to Goodwill. She's like, why would I want to pay four times as much to wear the same thing as everybody else?
Dude, I find such good stuff there. Sometimes I found a pair of Vans, like canvas skate pants for like $6.99. And they were perfect. Yeah. I mean, I find like Nike hoodies in great condition for, you know, $9. The only thing is you have to, you know, check and make sure that the size still works, because if they've been washed, you know, 30 times, they shrink. And it's hard to buy black stuff at a thrift store because it fades.
It all turns gray, yeah.
That's one of my favorite things about ghost hunting crews. Like, there's always somebody that has like a 1987 Walmart wolf t-shirt in black that's gray and has obviously seen 7,000 cigarettes. And it's just like, it is every
just hunted many ghosts.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Well, good times. You know, if you've got a wolf t-shirt out there, then send us your favorite goofy pictures of people in wolf t-shirts, because I mean, I swear, man, it is uncanny. Every group has one, and if your group doesn't have one, what does that mean?
It means you got to take up the mantle.
Well, or it's just you.
Or it's just, yeah, maybe look down. What are you wearing?
Right.
Actually, that is a good, that'd be a funny clip show, just to see all the weird stuff you see in IR. Like, I was watching Destination Fear, and the main kid, Dakota, was wearing like this like weird leopard print shirt, and everybody was giving him shit about it, and he's like, what, it's just a black shirt. And they take the, like, they turn the lights on, it's just a normal looking black t-shirt, but under IR lights it looks crazy.
Oh, it's, man, like,
clearly the factory was like, this print doesn't sell, let's just dye it black and sell it that way.
Oh, that's hilarious. Yeah, that's pretty funny. Yeah. Good stuff. All right. Well, let me tell you what you guys need to know, because Ryan's getting sick of doing it. Please.
No, I can do it.
All right. Go ahead. Make it fancy.
Maybe not fancy, but return to form. If you guys want to help us out, and we really hope you do if you're watching, share the show with somebody you think will like it, somebody who will be interested in the topics. Maybe there's a particular episode we've done, or at least pre-episode of rants that will catch their attention. It's the best way for the show to spread. And check us out on social media. All those links will be in the show notes. Check out what we're selling over at CryptiquePodcastStore.com. You can support us and help us keep the servers on and warm at buymeacoffee.com/CryptiquePI. And you can always let us know what you like, what you don't like, and what the funniest thing you've seen on a ghost hunting show in IR was at CryptiquePodcast@gmail.com. Boom.
We want to go ahead and give a shout out. I'm going to do my best with these names for people that started following us. So, CSHTPBEM. I feel like that's cryptic and I can't understand it. But thank you for following. And then Zenexa Effect, thank you for following. And Paralegal Zwick, thanks for joining us, Crypt Keepers. We do appreciate it. And like Ryan said, there's no way that we can advertise. There's no paranormal or conspiracy theory avenue. It's like you can, oh, well, are you guys world history? Well, not really. Are you guys celebrity gossip? No. Are you entertainment? Well, yeah, but that's a big group. So the way that we can actually function and grow this podcast and continue to bring free content is because you guys share and you like and subscribe and things like that that make it visible to other podcasts. So thank you. Tonight, we're diving deep into the tale of a preacher whose life journey took a shocking turn into the enigmatic world of snake handling, faith, and attempted murder. Picture a quaint town nestled in the heart of Northeast Alabama, where the streets are wide and life seems to flow at its own leisurely pace. But beneath the surface of this seemingly ordinary community lies a hidden world deeply entrenched in the practice of snake handling, a tradition rooted in religious fervor and a steadfast belief in divine protection. Whew, all right, so let's talk about serpents. You've heard of snake handling before this, right?
No. Snake handling?
Yeah. What do you know about it?
Very little.
Okay.
Very little. If we're talking in like a religious context, which I'm guessing that's what we're doing based on your background, because this is one of the ones where I don't know what we're talking about ahead of time. It's one of these things where, I don't know, like the snake provides some kind of healing benefits if you have faith. And like if you have faith, it won't bite you. And I don't know. It's a crazy looking thing because I've seen videos of it. It wasn't about that in particular, but it was just about like different religious ceremonies and like forms of expression, like the way, you know, Baptist churches have their, like in the South, have their particular like choir and the style that they use when they sing and, you know, whatever, different ways of doing things all over the country. And that was one of the ones that was like, not recommended, but this is something that does happen sometimes.
So let me ask you this. If you could sit in the back, would you go watch a service with snake handling? I mean, I'd almost be afraid they'd bite somebody, they'd drop them, and they'd slither up and bite me.
Yeah. Yeah. Based on what I've seen, I wouldn't be totally surprised if they were just like, here, go long. Just toss the snake back at you.
Let's see if God loves you.
Like, here stuff you a snake in a t-shirt can. Watch it in the crowd.
Well, hey, you never know. So it's kind of like something out of a movie, right? I mean, it just looks like who would do that? But it's really happening in some of these small, little remote churches. You know, we talk about, we don't need a church that, you know, has gold lined walls and stuff like that. But I'm talking about churches that are like in old burned out gas stations in rural Appalachia. It's not something where it's a big religion where people donate a lot of money. It's, you know, we speak in tongues, we dance, we handle snakes and do some more crazy stuff, which we'll get into. But picture it. You're in the heart of Appalachia, surrounded by rugged mountains and thick forests and real close relatives, if you know what I mean. So it's an age-old religious rite, but I don't know a whole lot of stories out of the Bible, but I know that this comes from a couple passages, but I don't remember ever hearing about this like in other countries and stuff. I mean, I know in India they do the, you know, cobra charming, but I don't know of any place outside the United, you know, the Southern United States that does this. So
yeah, it seems very localized in my understanding, because I've never heard of it anywhere either. Like I've never seen a documentary that was like, oh, in this part of like Kent in the UK they do this too. Like, no,
Swedish snake handlers.
Yeah. Yeah, you got that abork abork and he's holding a snake.
So it kind of started growing in the early 1900s, and you know, again, it's mainly in rural South, and It is, as far as I know, it's all Pentecostals that do it. Not that all Pentecostals do it, but all the people that do it are Pentecostals. Make sense?
Yeah, like Kleenex.
Right, yeah.
Not all tissues are Kleenex, but all Kleenex are tissues. Got it.
Exactly. So it's not this huge spectacle where you walk in and there's thousands of people doing it, and it's not where they do it for an hour. It's kind of just a small part of the service. In the Catholic Church, we wish peace upon our neighbors and shake hands, and they handle snakes. But why would they do it? So for these believers, it's kind of just expressing their faith and their trust in God. It's a physical manifestation of their spiritual connection. And it shows God that they're willing to put their lives in his hands.
Maybe it's like walking on hot coals.
Yeah.
Where if you have faith, you won't be harmed.
That's what they're trying to say.
Yeah, maybe there are other things like this, but not specifically snakes. For me, it'd be like a really ill-tempered house cat. Because I'm more sure I'm going to get hurt by one of those than a snake. Yeah.
Well, we'll get to some stuff later on. I just kind of wanted to give the listeners a background. So it's still going on today, and it is rare, and it is not something that's really talked about. So like if you and I just drove to, you know, the South where they're doing something like this and said, hey, where can we go find a snake handling church? You're not going to, you know, people aren't going to help you. Basically, it's not something where they're like, oh, they do it down here on Friday nights. You know, it's kind of secretive and stuff like that. So
you're not allowed back there after making fun of the mouth of the South.
That's probably true. Darn. Oh, so there are some laws involved that we'll get to, which is a good thing. Some of them are outrageously steep consequences, I guess. And then some, it's like, meh. So in any case, it seems strange to me, you, probably most of our listeners. And I don't think that we're in this podcast, we're going to be, you know, be like, well, maybe it's not such a bad idea. So in any case, so it started here in American Christianity around 1910. So it's been going on for a long time. And it ties back to this dude, George Went Hensley from Grasshopper Valley, Tennessee. Pretty cool, right?
That's a great name for a place to just be from.
Yeah, Grasshopper Valley, baby. So obviously, as in most origin stories, there's debate about whether he started it or not. But scholars, science, or whatever, says that he was the one who kicked off the whole snake handling craze. But some people, they don't believe it, and they argue there's not enough evidence to say for sure who started it or where it came from. So are we looking for someone to give credit to for starting this, or someone to blame for this fucked up idea? So in any case, Hensley was charismatic, and he knew all about the snake handling, and his leadership played a big role in making it a thing. So it's not like, you know, somebody can go up and be like, I handle snakes and I want to be a preacher. No, they have to have charisma and power and a booming voice and, you know, just a loud personality and
presence.
Yeah. So the media obviously ate it up and they couldn't get enough of him. But every time a minister got bit by a snake and kicked the bucket, probably a bucket of KFC chicken product, it was front page news. So obviously tabloids are going to love this. Podcasts are going to love this. I mean, who can resist a great snake bite story? So they are a bit all over the place when it comes to their names. Some call themselves Church of God, and apparently that is the Trinitarian kind. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then others go with Church of Lord Jesus, and as far as I understand, that is the one God, one God, one God rule. There's no Trinity. That's the extent of my knowledge on it. So, but it's out there, and it's probably hard to, you know, say, okay, this is the amount of churches that do it, because it's so secretive. Some people think it's as low as 1,000 and as high as 5,000, with 50 to 100 congregations kind of scattered around. Some sources say you can find them all the way down in Central Florida and as far north as like Columbus, Ohio. But Ryan, they have even made their way to Canada, hitting spots like Lethbridge and Edmonton. So it's spreading.
It is spreading.
So you'll mostly find these folks in the Appalachian Mountains. And back in 2001, there were about 40 of these small churches that were known of. And I guess that there's also some charismatic traditions that do snake handling. So there's this dude, Ralph Hood, and he's a professor. And according to him, he's saying that it's fading in popularity, which makes sense. But we're looking at 2013, NPR was talking about there being around 125 churches. So I don't know where they're citing their sources for these, but I guess what we're getting to is that it's almost definitely less than like 150, 180 of these churches. But where did this come from? So they really overuse, in my opinion, or take too literally passages from the Gospel of Mark and Luke. Luke 10:19 says, quote, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." All right. Mark 16:17-18, it's more specific. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." But let's get interested. These passages are what's known as the longer ending of Mark, which some scholars think was added later. So that's a problem, especially if you're taking it literally, but that's what they do. And there's a story about Paul in Acts 28:1-6 to back them up. And it says, Paul gets bitten by a venomous viper, but he doesn't drop dead. He just shakes the thing off like it's no big deal and goes on about his business. And the locals are freaking out, thinking he's either a murderer or a god, but Paul's just chilling, showing off his divine protection. Not everyone buys into this, Ryan. Some folks argue these passages aren't meant to be taken literally, as my daughter would say.
Literally.
But whatever. So back in the day, most Appalachian states, except for West Virginia, weren't too keen on the whole snake handling scene, and they outlawed it. But West Virginia decided to be the rebel of the bunch and keep it legal, right? Because why not? So in their state constitution, basically says hands off when it comes to religious practices. And as long as these people are all adults that understand what happens when snake venom enters your body, I'm okay with that. You bring a kid in, fucking lock that dude up, right? But I am for religious freedom, of course. But in Alabama, Kentucky, Tennessee, you need a permit if you want to start handling venomous snakes during your Sunday service. Can you imagine that? Did you guys get my snake handling permit? Because I haven't heard anything on it yet. Oh, do you work down at the zoo or the reptile house? No, ma'am. I'm a preacher. No. Oh, okay. So in Kentucky, it's a misdemeanor that could cost you anywhere from $50 to $100. Okay. That doesn't seem like much of a deterrent. Now, I know that we're talking about poor areas, and $50 to them might be $500 to $1,000 for us. But if you're doing it for God, I don't think that these prices are going to bother you.
Be much of a deterrent. Yeah.
Right. So, but Georgia, they went extreme in 1941 by making snake handling a felony punishable by death. Yep, death. And eventually, I think it works itself out, right? Because you probably will die at some point from a snake.
Yeah, I was going to say, is it death by your own snake? Like,
right.
They just let the snake do its thing?
Yeah. So, but they scrapped that in 1968 because people were like, dude, we can't murder people for handling a snake.
For a religious expression.
Yeah.
In some form. Yeah. That's no bueno. Not going to be good.
So everybody's favorite, what we want to say, corporation, maybe the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU. Oh. Has been right there in their corner, fighting off any attempts to shut down their slithery services. Because, hey, everyone deserves the right to worship however they see fit, even if it involves snakes. Mm-hmm. Boom. All right, so we will talk about the rise of Glenn Summerford after a quick break. Welcome back, Crypt Keepers. So let's get back to it. This is the arrival of a man named Glenn Summerford. He was, well, I guess still is, sort of, a charismatic preacher who quickly got a devoted following with his fiery sermons and unorthodox practices. Let's start off with his childhood. And this is a little bit murky because there's different sources that say different things, and I could not find a lot of like specific, you know, court records, arrest records, anything like that. But he came up kind of rough. So some people say he never met his dad, but I believe he met his dad when he was 15. But his stepdad was in the military, and you know, Glenn was getting picked on, which happens a lot. So he taught him how to fight. And eventually, Glenn started fighting in underground fight clubs. So he says, which broke the first rule of Fight Club.
Yeah, he told us about it.
Right. So now, when I'm thinking military fighting techniques, they have boxing in the Army. I'm sure they have wrestling. And then I know they have some kind of like combat wrestling that they do. But when we're talking with Glenn, I'm thinking that we're not talking about like, hey, let's box and wrestle. I think that we're talking more about techniques that they would use with the enemy. Quick dispatch, you know, take, you know, break this arm, you know, cut this artery, that sort of thing. And it's quite effective. So He got in these fights, he won some money, probably lost some money, and according to him, Glenn Summerford, he said he once beat a man so severely that the man's eyeball was forced out of his nose. What do you think about that?
That sounds like some BS.
Just a little.
That sounds like some mummification stuff. Like we pulled the brain out through the nose.
Right. I mean, that's like horrific tractor trailer car incident injury.
I kicked a man in the huevo so hard that he came out through his ears.
There you go. So now this is, it sounds silly. And the way that he apparently told the story was a matter of fact way. It wasn't like, you know, like we say, oh, we caught a fish. How much did it weigh? Well, it was 10 pounds, but we're going to say it was 25, right? No, this is something that he told as though it were a fact. Yeah. Now that's easily dismissed, right? Maybe he beat the shit out of this guy, but probably didn't lose an eyeball through his nose unless he's, you know, friends with the Sandown Clown or something. But that man and a couple of his buddies took revenge. They burned his house down. Pretty rough. Now, at this time, he was married and had some kids, and he was unable to rescue his youngest daughter. And she died in the fire, and I think she was like a year old. Yeah. So what do you think that does to a man?
I think that's the start of a Death Wish movie.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, I would crumble. I know I would fall apart. I would burn the world down for vengeance if someone murdered my child. So, Glenn, you know, he hit the bottle pretty hard. Who can blame him, right? I mean, you know, some people fall into religion. Some people fall into escape. I'm not going to judge him on that. So, in any case, he did some time in prison with felony convictions from the 1970s, allegedly. And this is being reported on all the podcasts, the TV shows. I didn't watch two of the newer movies about him, but I dug around a lot and I could not find any official court records for anything but what we'll be covering in a minute. But some of the things that he stands accused of in these shows and podcasts is burglary, grand larceny, and assault with intent to ravage, which is the equivalent of attempted rape. So I couldn't find any court records on these. None. Zero. I looked in the Alabama sex offender registry, which I would assume that if you're convicted of, you know, attempted rape, you're going to be on that list. Now, I don't know if the list was around back in the 70s. It probably wasn't. And I don't know if it's retroactive. And at the time where I was trying to look this up, I don't know if where Glenn's at now would require him to register as a sex offender, but I don't want to let the cat out of the bag yet. So in any case, that's what's out there. That's what's being told. I can't verify it, but it's out there. So eventually, he was married, but later on, he eventually divorced his wife divorced him because she found out he was seeing his future wife, 19-year-old Darlene Carroll, and he was significantly older at the time. And I mean, you know, back in the day, we'll say 19 wasn't like too young to get married, right? That happened all the time in the 50s, 60s, 70s, you know, even way younger than that. And it still happens today. But anyway, she was 19 at the time. And I think if you're looking at like a 32-year-old dating a 19-year-old, we see that as strange because, you know, typically a 32-year-old is going to be much more sophisticated and at a different part in their life.
Yeah.
Where a 19-year-old wants to go, you know, drink with their friends on Friday nights, and a 35-year-old's like, no, I just want to stay home and listen to Cryptique. So one day, Glenn heard a sermon and believed God had spoken directly to him. We see that a lot, and we don't know for sure if people believe that or they're just saying that because...
Yeah, you know, using it as an excuse. Mm-hmm. I feel like that's a lot of it, you know, just in general. A lot of, like, the crime documentaries that Kim watches, a lot of these people think that they were spoken to by someone or something and specifically told to do what they did.
Yeah.
It's like, did you really, or did you just want to do it? Because all the motivations line up with something you just wanted to do. Yeah. It'd make more sense if you traveled to a different part of the country and took out somebody you didn't know at all. You know, well, God told me to go here and or whatever, you know, some spirit told me to do this. I think it's like the insanity plea.
Exactly. 100%. Yep. Oh, God told me to do it. And then when you have your followers believing that God told you to do it, you know, I might be able to tell somebody, hey, you know, this person, for whatever reason I might have, is a bad person, and they're going to be the Antichrist. They should die. God told me. Well, maybe somebody's going to take that to heart and go do something about it. Where if I said, hey, you know, Bill down the street's a dick, man. He borrowed my lawnmower and hasn't given it back yet. Can you go murder him? People are going to be like, what the fuck are you talking about, dude? No. But if God told him, it's hard to argue.
Yeah.
And yeah, you're right. It's total cop-out. So in any case, once this epiphany happened, he went, according to him, he went on a 30-day fast in the Appalachian forest, only praying and reading the Bible, and says he didn't even have water. So we know about the rule of threes, right? 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 hours without shelter, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. Listen, if he really didn't have water for 30 days, maybe God is protecting him. But you can go on a 30-day fast and survive if you have enough, you know. Well, I could. I've got enough to last for a while, but I don't. I think the water thing's bullshit.
So. Yeah, yeah, I would agree. I've gone on a week fast before because I am diametrically disadvantaged, let's say.
Okay.
But yeah, you couldn't go that long without water. Actually, I felt like the longer I fasted, the thirstier I got. Like the water became way more important because you're not getting any fluids from your food. You get a lot of water out of your food.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that makes sense. So yeah, BS. So eventually he took the lead of a congregation called, and I didn't realize, you know, where the title came from for the church. And I figured it out, but it just sounded so dumb. Like I couldn't believe it. It was Church of Jesus with Signs Following. And I'm like, what? But that's part of the scripture quotes. So that's where that came from. And, you know, he kind of gained popularity in the town and he gained a lot of believers. You know, they saw his snake handling and, you know, how fearless he was and how charismatic he was. And I mean, listen, if you see a dude that's just chilling with rattlesnakes, you might think, wow, maybe he does have some sort of, not necessarily a God-given power, but maybe some sort of connection with the animal world or something like that. I mean, I could see how that could sway people, right?
Yeah. I mean, people want to look for miracles and they want to look for the unexplained. So give him an opportunity.
Absolutely. So he said that he drank strychnine a few times and survived. That is not uncommon. You can survive strychnine depending on how much it is. And way back in the day, people even drank strychnine as a supplement. So pretty crazy. And I'm sure in 100 years, people are going to be like, you know, people actually ate this food from a place called McDonald's. Can you believe that shit? So in any case, strychnine, you can survive. But he also claims he drank battery acid. I don't think so. What do you think battery acid would do to your face if you tried to take a drink?
Well, I don't know what battery acid would do to flesh and like how fast it would do it. I know that like there's fluid in the battery. Mm-hmm. And I was checking that in a buddy of mine's car, and I used a screwdriver that had this like dark, like powder coating kind of thing on it. Mm-hmm. Nothing had ever scratched that weird coating that was on it. Mm-hmm. And within a couple, like by the time I was putting all my tools away, all of that coating was gone from around the tip of that screwdriver. And that's just from popping the cap off. So I don't know what it would do to skin, but it did that to like a metal powder coating.
I'm going to call bullshit again on this one. I mean, it's, you know, I don't know exactly what battery acid looks like, but I imagine it's probably pretty easy to fake. And you say, this is battery acid and only I can drink it.
Well, generally it looks like water. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So this
it's just a fluid. Yeah. You could easily fake it because most people aren't going to know.
Yeah.
And it just, yeah. Or you could dilute it. He could put like a drop or two in there, and it's so diluted, it's not going to do anything.
Yeah, that's a good point. But I also think if I say, I am the one protected by God, I will drink battery acid, and then you drink it and be like, anybody else want to try? Most people are going to probably be like, you're good. We trust you. So what are your thoughts on snake handling, drinking strychnine, and or battery acid?
I think he's building up a mythos around himself, trying to become the charismatic cult leader. That's what it sounds like. Building himself up to be this protected, larger-than-life figure.
Yeah, yeah, I agree because, you know, I think one of the things that maybe he never had in his life was control, and now that's what he's searching for.
Yeah. Control, or maybe he never felt like he had recognition.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
All right. So with the semantics kind of out of the way, let's talk about what actually happened. So this was October 1991 in Scottsboro, Alabama. And again, that's a very rural part of Alabama, like most of Alabama is pretty rural, but this is like really rural. So an ambulance was called to this house, and for whatever reason, I couldn't really find the reason why, but they approached with no lights on. They turned their headlights off, and I'm assuming that it was so they could get to the person they were trying to get to without alerting others.
Yeah, presumably.
So waiting in that driveway was Glenn's wife, the 19-year-old Darlene Carroll, who is now Darlene Summerford. And her hand was dripping with blood from a deep wound inflicted by a 5-foot-long diamondback rattlesnake. Rattlesnakes are horrifying. And they're not, well, if we're talking outside of the church sense, they're not evil. You know, they do what they have to do to survive, and they have a rattle. So they don't.
They're trying to get you to stay away.
Yeah.
They're like, hey, get out of here. I'm here.
Yeah. They're not seeking you out. They're not like, oh, I gotta go find some humans to kill today. It's just not how it works. But yeah, they have the rattle. Leave me alone. Back away. So yeah. But anyway, in this tale that she told, this was at the coercion of her husband Glenn, and so he had been handling deadly serpents, as we talked about. And so had she. So, you know, she had taken up serpents as well. I just have facts kind of typed out here, so I'm jumping around a little bit. But basically, he thought, allegedly, that she was cheating on him. And so he accused her, you know, and then as she tells the story, he was drunk, and you know, like we said, even though he was a preacher, he was a very heavy drinker, and you know, would get blackout drunk. So she says that in this rage, he forced her out to the shed where they kept, I think they had like 15 snakes, and they had copperheads by this time, they had cottonmouths, and they had rattlesnakes. Just as a side note, none of these churches keep antivenin around either. So you're kind of fucked. You know, we're talking about rural Alabama, and not every place is going to have all these different antivenins just laying around, right? But anyway, he took her out there and said, you know, she's like, oh, I didn't do anything. You know, I'm faithful to you, blah, 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 blah. And he basically said, you're putting your hand in there and we'll let the snake decide. Right. I mean, seriously, it's, that's what he did. And
oh my God, so, that's such a good line out of context. That's going to be your new text tone on my phone. Stick your hand in there and let the snake decide.
So, you know, this is not, now I've held boas, I've held pythons, and I don't know why these places need venomous serpents, but anyway, he basically, you know, said, stick your hand in there or, and then we'll see what happens. And then he basically forced her to put her hand in and she was bit. Okay.
Which of course you would do. You stick your hand into a small closed environment with an animal who doesn't want anything to do with you.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. She was an experienced snake handler and she probably could have gone out there and picked one up and been okay. You know, they learn, snakes learn to associate with people that they're around a lot. Now they're not smart, but they associate the human with food and, you know, they kind of, they don't ever become tame, but they become less wild, if that makes sense.
Yeah, like they get a little bit used to the people that are around them, I guess.
Yeah, so she could have probably gone out there and picked one out, but Glenn decided to take a pipe and smack on the cage a bunch of times. So they started rattling, they started moving around, they started getting in striking positions. Imagine the fear of sticking your hand in that cage. That is insane, right? She was bit. And he denied her any medical aid because he was going to say, well, if you die, we know you were lying. So that was one night. And she went without medical aid that night. The next night, and this is all her story, the situation escalated. And Glenn was still drunk, you know, as you know, people that are like hardcore alcoholics, it's not like, you know, you where you're like, you know, I had a rough day at work. I'm going to have, you know, a glass of scotch and listen to some music. It's, you know, listen to some occults. It's, I have to be wasted all the time. So that's where he was the next night. I don't know if he was just upset that she hadn't died or whatever, but he got it in his mind, we're going to try again. So this time he grabbed her by her hair and drug her out to the shed. And, you know, she was obviously crying, fighting, please don't, please don't. And he had her by her hair right in front of the cage, smacked the cage with the pipe again and forced her face towards it and said, it's your face or your hand. So, wow, pretty crazy. We're all picking hand here, right?
I think so, yeah.
And not to make light of it, but yeah. So, yeah, he took a pipe, and now this is a quote from her. He took a pipe and hit the cages real hard so the snakes got real mad and then grabbed me by the hair and said he would push my face in if I didn't stick my hand in there. He said I had to die because he wanted to marry another woman. End quote. So this is the night when the paramedics get there, and she had already been feeling the effects of the venom. And one of the EMTs or paramedics, David Kennemer, remembers the urgency. And he said, quote, it was black. Her skin was starting to die. That's when I got real concerned because if that gets in your bloodstream, it can go straight to your heart. End quote. So she's safe, right? They got her. Not exactly. So they rushed her to a hospital in Birmingham, 90 miles away, because none of the local facilities had that antivenin that she needed. And yes, I know I'm saying antivenin because I believe that's what it is. I know everybody says antivenom, but they also always say poisonous snakes, and snakes are not poisonous. They're venomous. So she had to go a long way. I mean, if you're going 90 miles an hour that's still an hour. You know what I mean? Yeah. And this venom is just taking hold. So scary stuff.
In your system for a day.
Yeah. In most rattlesnake bites, if they kill you, it's within 6 to 48 hours. Now you can survive, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, back when, you know, people were kind of blazing the trail westward, they were bitten by snakes and didn't have the antivenin and survived. And copperhead bites and cottonmouth bites are rarely fatal. But in any case, yeah, they said that most rattlesnake deaths are 6 to 48 hours afterwards, which we're well into that time frame by now. So in any case, he was arrested and he was charged with attempted murder. And we see just such a weird combination and array of sentences handed out for things like that. But he got 99 years for attempted murder because of his previous felonies. So, wow.
And probably because of the nature of it, too.
Yeah.
It's not like a heated in the moment, like I made a mistake, I was overcome with emotion or whatever. It's like a planned, you spent like 24 hours doing this. You did it, didn't work, drug her out by her hair. Like, that's crazy.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, 99 years, right? And this was under Alabama's Habitual Offenders Act. So he's getting 99 years specifically for this attempted murder, but the, like you said, the aggravating circumstances are pretty crazy, and it's taking into account all of his previous crimes. But hold on a second. Darlene had written a suicide note to their kids absolving Glenn, saying, quote, "Daddy doesn't know about this. Please be good for him," end quote. She says it was at gunpoint. Okay. Other parishioners said they had witnessed Darlene on occasions with another preacher. They had seen him kiss or seen her kiss this preacher. And, you know, murderous husbands, like we were saying, have a lot of different outcomes, but it's a little different. Like, if you walk in and you find your wife in bed with another man and you shoot that guy and the bullet goes through him and kills her, that's a lot different than, you know, that's heat of the moment, like you were talking about. So these other parishioners also said that Darlene was into the snake handling as much or even more than Glenn was. So they said, you know, they're like, oh no, she's all about those snakes. And there's several that said that they thought Darlene was planning on killing the drunk off his ass passed out preacher with that rattlesnake so she could be with the other preacher. But in doing so, she lost God's protection from the serpent, Ryan, and it bit the evil woman. Oh yeah, one more thing. Glenn's son, I believe, was 14 at the time, and he said that Darlene had been molesting him for years, although the other children had nothing to say on this. They would neither confirm or deny. So what do you do if your child told you someone had been molesting you for years? I guess the child was being molested for years. There's a lot, you know, in these defenses for these two different things, I realize can't be used in tandem. Did you try to kill her because she was molesting your kid? That's one thing. Or did you have nothing to do with it and she was trying to kill you? Can't be both. So where do you stand now? Guilty or innocent?
It's complicated. This is why I don't ever want jury duty on like a really difficult trial like this. I would still lean towards it's him. Because I don't buy that this evil woman lost her protection. Like, I don't buy that there's really any religious thing to this.
Yeah.
Like, I just think, I mean, there are miracles that happen. You know, people can do crazy things, or they can walk across burning coals without getting burned themselves and stuff like that. But when you're saying, like, this living creature didn't bite me because God protected me, it's like, maybe it's just a chill snake, or he's just having a good day. Like, there could be a lot of reasons why that creature didn't do something. I don't know. Yeah, I think I would still lean towards him. Yeah.
Yeah, because he's got the violent past. She doesn't have anything in her past that's pointing towards her being, you know, an attempted killer. So.
Right. And his violent past, I mean, of course she's going to be trying to move on to some other guy. Like, her husband is probably her form of support. Mm-hmm. So she knows this guy's violent. She knows he might do something. She might be shopping around.
Yeah. Yeah. And that doesn't make that right, but you can't kill somebody because they're leaving you.
Because they have a wandering eye, and yeah.
Well, and he had wandering eyes too. You know, he wasn't happy in the marriage and wanted out. So let's talk a little bit about his mental state. So there's this YouTube channel by this guy named Dr. Todd Grand, and it's an awesome channel. He analyzes you have to look at the channel. He's a psychiatrist or a psychotherapist, or, you know, he's got credentials, but he analyzes the behavior and possible mental illnesses of well-known criminals. So go check his channel out if you want to know about, like, what was going on in Jeffrey Dahmer's head, what was going on in Pazuzu's head. It's a cool channel. But he says, and I'll be paraphrasing, this is a great line. I love this. Who's to say the snake isn't holy and is protected from being bitten by Glenn? Which, I mean, you flip it around. Yeah, could be, but I love that.
That's so good.
He also said that it's not abnormal for a career criminal to make a dramatic life change. And I'm wondering, he didn't say this, but I'm wondering if it's like a midlife crisis where it's like, damn, you know, I can't do much anymore. You know, I can't get out and kill people like I used to. You know, maybe I just want to settle down. That's my thoughts. But he does say it's unusual that they start a church and claim to have good advice. So that's, you know, it's funny, but I think he's saying, Glenn is saying, like, yeah, I was a dick. And then, you know, I got the Holy Spirit. So now I do have good advice because it's God's advice. It's not mine. But he thinks Glenn's a scammer, and he chose the rattlesnakes as a dramatic way to convince his followers he was special. He thinks Glenn showed people how fearless he was, and fearless people often introduce unnecessary risks. Now, I'm just throwing this out there, but maybe there's a starter church that handles like garter snakes. You know, like this, you know, garter snakes let that nasty smell out. Like, if you get farted on by this garter snake, you are not holy.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I could do that. I mean, if they're saying all snakes are evil, does it have to be rattlesnakes? And I think a lot of these places probably take the fangs out, just like they do on the cobras in India. But in any case, what's new with Glenn, Ryan? We'll find out after a quick break. Welcome back, Crypt Keepers. So despite the attempted murder conviction, Glenn was assigned to the Childersburg Work Release Center, a psychotic snake killer preacher is out on work release. And that is scary as shit to me, right? And you know this guy because he had all these other church members that supported him. And I think that they may have been willing to help him, right? Because they're helping, you know, the prophet. They're not helping some psycho. They're helping the prophet. So the reason I say that is because in 2002, he made an escape. I don't care who you are. Prison escapes are terrifying. Whether it's prosecutors unwilling to charge violent offenders for a political agenda or lifers escaping from Alcatraz, it's scary. Because why? If you're doing life, you give zero fucks. So hopefully someone got in trouble for recommending him for work release. Can you imagine that? Hey, this guy tried to kill his wife with a rattlesnake and beat somebody's eyeball out of his nose. I think he would be perfect to work at the car wash. I mean, come on. Mm-hmm. But anyway, he was assigned to work at the city shop in Goodwater. And, you know, they're like, now when I say work release, I'm not talking about going to work in the license plate factory. He was working at a, you know, like a general store in the middle of town. And he had just, like, they let him go and they're like, hey, just be back here by five. Ding, 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 ding. The clock struck five and surprise, he was nowhere to be found. So a frantic search ensued and they found him in a dumpster. So on his person, which I love saying, there was a map outlining escape routes leading out of Alabama and into neighboring states like Georgia and Tennessee. Now, Glenn claimed the map was just a guide for his journey home upon his release from prison. You know, after the 99 years. Mm-hmm. So that makes me wonder if there were church members that were supposed to meet him at some of these places, because he could have just said, yeah, I mean, you caught me. Yeah, I needed a map. But he made an excuse for having the map. And I just wonder if that's because if they went to where X marks the spot, you know, there's a van of his followers that are like, hop in, we're going to take you to the, you know, the mountains and you'll never be found. I mean, does that sound like a legit thought to you? Like they might be willing to help him?
Possibly. Yeah. I mean, these personalities like that do tend to attract a certain kind of person and they inspire this loyalty somehow. Mm-hmm. I guess maybe there's some kind of positive affirmation for some of their acolytes, maybe you'd call them.
Yeah, that's good. So, blind followers.
Yeah.
So prosecutors were like, dude, you've still got like 86 years left on your sentence. It's probably not going to be the same route. And I would think, like, listen, when you get out, dude, they're going to have teleporters. Don't worry about it. You know what I mean? Like, it's ridiculous. But so he didn't even testify at this trial for escape, and his defense didn't summon anybody or anything like that. And he was given a guilty verdict. 2 minutes. Took him 2 minutes. Wow. Which makes sense because it's like, because
they have to walk all the way out of the courtroom and then all the way back in.
Exactly. So that escape conviction tacked on 30 years to be served consecutively. We see serial killers that have killed 15 people and get, you know, 12 life sentences and they're all served concurrently. So if you're not familiar with this term, if you get, say you get three 10-year sentences for grand larceny and they're served concurrently, you are out after 10 years, no matter what, as long as you haven't committed other crimes. But if they're served consecutively, you serve 10 years for one, and then after that, you serve 10 years for the next, and after that, 10 years for the next. So basically, his total sentence was 129 years, right? Pretty scary. Now he made a plea for parole, June 2020. You think he got out? I'll give you a hint. Hell no. He's got a review coming up in February of 2025, probably with the same outlook. So he is currently in Bullock Correctional Facility. And yeah, he's trying to just do his time, I guess. But I want to tell you what can happen. Okay. So this takes place in Middlesboro, Kentucky. And we're talking about now Pastor Jamie Coots, and he's another snake handler, or was. And in 2014, in February, at his services, he was handling a rattlesnake, which he'd been doing for months. But this time, took a terrifying turn when the serpent sunk its fangs into his right hand. So, what do you do? Straight to the hospital, right? Boom. Nope. He believed that his fate was in God's hands. So against all medical advice, he refused any treatment, trusting in the divine intervention. By the time emergency services were called, it was too late. He was dead and left behind a grieving family. So his wife stood by her beliefs and she's like, nope, this is what he wanted. This is what he chose. And, you know, we follow these passages in the Bible and what happens will happen. Now, they had been snake handlers for generations and they passed down their interpretation of scripture from father to son. Now, interpretation of scripture is a good thing to pass on to your, you know, your offspring, as long as it doesn't put them in danger, in my mind. But in any case, his legacy lived on through his son, Cody, and Cody continued his works, and he continued handling serpents. But 4 years later, in 2018, Cody was bitten during a sermon, and we'll have video of this on the YouTube channel, so you're definitely going to want to watch that. And just like his pops, he put his faith in God's hands. But he also accepted medical treatment. So, I don't know. But, you know, like I said, my aunt's a nun. She said, God helps those who help themselves. So,
yeah. Well, there's that whole, there's this joke from years and years ago where it's like a guy on his roof during a flood. And he's like praying for God to come save him. Mm-hmm. And like somebody comes by in like a little rowboat. He's like, hey, man, do you want to get out of here? The waters are still rising. He's like, no, I'm waiting for God. Then, you know, somebody comes by in like a fishing boat. Same thing. No, I'm waiting for God. And then a helicopter drops down and they're like, hey, man, we need to get you out of here. They start to lower the rope ladder thing. And he's like, no, I'm waiting for God. And so he drowns and he's up at the pearly gates. And he's like, God, why didn't you save me? And he's like, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And they said at the hospital, and you'll see in the video, that he was almost bit, like, right in the carotid artery on his neck. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So, to go from here, and we're just about to wrap this up, what does it mean if you get bit? Is it your time to die? Are you unholy? Do you go to hell? Do you seek medical treatment and then repent? So apparently, if you go to these churches, there's a lot of people with deformed hands, missing fingers, chunks of flesh that are just, you know, rotted out. But I don't know. I mean, obviously, if you die, it's your time to die. Right. I mean, it doesn't really matter if in my opinion, if God says it's your time to die and you go to the hospital and get, you know, treatment for a snake bite, you're still going to die if it's your time. Mm-hmm. Do you go to hell? I mean, I can't imagine that, you know, like Pastor Coots would be like, no, I guess I'm just going to die and go to hell. You would think that, I mean, and we're not talking about rational people, but if it was me and I believed this, I would be like, oh shit, I'm going to go get some treatment and I'm going to come back and I'm going to do better so it doesn't happen again. So I don't know. What do you think that they think in their minds happens if you get bit? I know it's hard to get in someone else's mind.
I mean, it sounds like they either think if you believe hard enough in God and have enough faith that you'll be fine, or they think, you know, the venom is a roulette wheel and you're taking your chances that you've got enough good to outweigh whatever bad and it's going to be fine if you do. As opposed to it's a venom and you need something to help you get over it or you're potentially going to die.
Yeah.
Or at least have some long-term health problems because of it.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, it's, you know how they tell you, I think the quote's something like, never argue with an idiot because you'll never win. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, you know, and I'm not calling these people idiots, but if that's what you believe and you really believe it, that's a belief that's going to be hard to change because it's not based in facts. It's based in scripture, and some of the scripture may not even be original scripture. So I don't know. And I do think, like, why does it have to be venomous? I mean, it sucks to get bit by any snake. You know, if you get bit by a garter snake, it's going to hurt.
Yeah. Yeah, there's different... I feel like there's other tests you can use that don't involve venom. Yeah, you're reminding me of a quote. I don't remember exactly who did this. I know the oatmeal did it, but I don't know that he wrote it. But the idea is basically idiocy is multiplicative, not additive. Two half-wits do not equal a full wit.
Right.
They equal a quarter wit because they're like reinforcing each other's ideas.
I love it. Well, you know, this story, and I know it's not quote unquote paranormal, but
this is more of a true crime thing with a little kind of creepy mysticism in it.
Yeah, cultic twist, if you will. Because, I mean, essentially, these churches, and especially his, kind of sound like cults. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
for sure.
Just to believe everything I say, I am the chosen one. Who knows? I mean, Glenn could have been banging three or four of the chicks that were in the congregation too. There's a lot we don't know about this case, but it's super interesting because it's the only one I know of where someone used a rattlesnake to try and murder someone. So
yeah, it's some Scooby-Doo level stuff.
Yeah. So I kind of tried to work the questions in as we went. So we don't really have a bunch to talk about on final thoughts, but is there anything you want to get out?
No, this is a good story. This very much leans into kind of like there's a good Venn diagram for this and how it lines up with all the different things that we like to talk about. So, but yeah, no, I feel like our conversation touched on everything I'd want to talk about.
Perfect. Me too. Looks like that's all we've got for you tonight on Cryptique. You want to tell them what they need to know?
Sure. I'll be brief this time, but please share the show with somebody who you think will enjoy it. It's the best way for it to spread and to fight the algorithm. You can check us out on YouTube and our social medias, or you can check out the podcast if you're finding this on YouTube. All the links will be in the show notes. You can help support us and keep the servers running at buymeacoffee.com/CryptiquePI. I almost did the extension first. And you can let us know what weird cult thing you'd like us to cover next, or odd religious ceremony at crypticpodcast@gmail.com.
All right, I guess that wraps it up. As they say in Appalachia, where it's a way of life, it's a good way to live by, and it's a good way to die by. Yes. Mm-hmm. Good evening, Crypt Keepers.